Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Father O'Shea was trying to revive his parish, and he was preaching a sermon on giving. And he said to the congregation, "The trouble with the world today is that some people have too much and others have too little. We must give of ourselves and our worldly goods to help those less fortunate." Then he saw Patty McAllister sitting in the front row, and he said, "Patty, if you had $10,000, would you give half of it to the poor?" And Patty said, "Certainly I would, Father." Then he asked, "Patty, if you had 2 greyhounds, would you give one to your next door neighbor?" Patty said, "No." And the priest said, "Well, why not?" Patty says, "Because I do have 2 greyhounds. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to kind of affirm or believe in all the teachings of Christ and the gospel. It's easy for us to acknowledge the need to do good works and to do the things that God wants us to do. But when it comes down to doing it, sometimes we're not so much in favor of it. Today, of course, is our annual meeting for St. Anne's, and we look at what has gone on in our country, in our state, in our county, in our cities, and we see that our nation needs help. We look at the church around our country, we look at the church around the world, and we see that in many places the church needs help as well. With many churches growing older and fewer younger people attending church, it seems that the church is in somewhat of a difficult situation. There's an unchurched population that seems to be growing as well as atheism. And it's clear that something needs to be done for the church to become vibrant and alive again. What the church needs really is a revival. Now, the definition of a revival is God bringing his people to the level of submission and faith where he can bless them the way he promised. God bringing his people to a level of submission and faith where he can bless them the way he promised. Now, God wanted to bless the people of the Old Testament. In fact, he made a covenant with them, which we call the Old Covenant. And he promised to be with them. He promised to take care of them, no matter even if they were taken away from their land, which occasionally he had to do in order to chastise them. But he promised always to bring them back, always to bring them to himself, if they would humble themselves and if they would return to him and see his face. When we get into the New Testament, there is a new covenant that is made for believers today, and it has a different set of promises. The new covenant really is expounded upon in Hebrews chapter 8 through 10. And Jesus kind of tells us what this new covenant involves in John chapter 13 through 17. Jesus, it says, became our mediator. We receive a special privilege in prayer, and we receive the Holy Spirit to live inside of us to change everything for us. He tells us that we will bear fruit, bear much fruit, that we will be productive as Christians. Everything he promised about the new covenant would be based upon abiding in Christ. The level of faith and submission where we must live to have those blessings. So revival is when God brings Christian people back to the place of abiding in Christ. And we have to remember that revival, it has to do with God's people. It happens in the church. America has had an unusual experience with revivals spreading through from churches to whole regions and impacting entire communities. You can't understand American history without first understanding its revivals. There was the Great Awakening from 1734 to 1760, which laid the foundation for our whole country. As a matter of fact, the writers of the Constitution, although not all Christians, were all affected by the Great Awakening. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we heard in our psalm today, and certainly that phenomenal wisdom was exercised by those who founded our government. They saw what was involved in human nature and in governing those people. And so the whole nation really was founded around this great awakening revival. It began with Jonathan Edwards, who was greatly influenced by his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard. Stoddard wrote and preached about seeking God for revival and soul winning. Edwards preached a series on justification by faith, and in 1724 that sparked the first Great Awakening. The second Great Awakening came after the American Revolution. The Revolution really had a devastating effect upon the nation. It really brought the nation to a place of spiritual bankruptcy. Morals were down and unbelief was rising. Thomas Paine, the great patriot, wrote a book called The Age of Reason, which argued against Orthodox Christian theology and against the Bible. The Age of Reason became a very popular book in colleges and universities in those days, and it began to drain the very soul of our nation. We see something similar happening today in many colleges and universities that are draining the souls of our young people. In response, a group of Baptist preachers got together in 1794 and wrote a circular letter to the churches of every denomination, calling for everyone to have days of prayer for a new awakening. It happened in 1795, and by the end of the year, whole towns were being converted. The Second Great Awakening became the longest-lasting national revival in modern times, lasting from 1795 to 1845. The next big revival happened in 1857. In 1858, there had been an economic panic in 1857, and to help many of the businessmen, Jeremiah Lampier announced a prayer meeting at noon. Six men came the first day, but within weeks it had grown to hundreds. Every church in New York was open at noon, and great numbers of men were getting saved when they came for a prayer meeting. The prayer revival then spread all over the then United States. There was another revival that swept across America, and indeed the world, in the late 1960s through the 1980s. That was called the Charismatic Revival. Many people were touched in what was called the Jesus People Movement, a part of that time. It highlighted, as in every revival, by many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It also opened the door for a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it opened the door for many of the gifts of the Spirit to begin to be manifest, so that many were touched and blessed by the Holy Spirit. People were healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Some were even set free from demonic oppression, like we read about in our gospel lesson today. These revivals often cause Christians to become much more sensitive and aware of the struggles of their fellow Christians. These revival Christians often became much more aware of their actions and speech and how that could either enhance or harm the spirituality of their fellow Christians. That's what Paul is talking about in our first lesson from Corinthians, when he reminds the church in Corinth that although they have a new freedom as a result of this new revival that they've experienced, that freedom should not result in them becoming angry at their fellow Christians. In fact, they should be patient with those who have not yet entered into that freedom. They were not to condemn their fellow Christians who were still struggling with some aspect of the Christian life. So what does this mean for St. Anne's Church? What can we do to prepare for revival? We're not left in the dark about that, because revival is produced by the truth. Teaching the truth of God's Word lays the groundwork for revival. That's what we try to emphasize here at St. Anne's Church, the importance of studying God's Word, of making the foundation of our faith based upon His Word. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Every revival brings Christians into a new level of freedom from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Holding to the teachings of Jesus will help us to live in a way that will remove many of the barriers that might be prohibiting revival from coming. The Bible gives us another step we can take to help bring about another great revival. When it comes down to having a revival, the Old and New Testaments tell us the same thing. Humble yourself and seek the face of God. James chapter 4, which is really a great revival passage, says this: Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Revival comes when we humble ourselves and seek the face of God in prayer, being willing to yield everything, confess our sins, get clean, and surrender our lives to God. When God's people do that, he always responds with all the blessings he promises. Let me share with you someone who is in many ways responsible for a great revival that happened in England many years ago. His name was C.S. Lewis, a British author. He had a conversion on a roadway one day. He'd started out as an atheist with a strong dislike of the church. Yet the more he considered the scriptures, the more he realized that the gospels were truth and not myths. Nothing else in all literature was just like this, he admitted. Fellow author J.R.R. Tolkien urged Lewis to consider the claims of Christ. Lewis, in return, encouraged Tolkien to finish the book he was working on, The Lord of the Rings. In an automobile trip to the zoo, of all places, Lewis made his final step. He says, "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did believe." Looking back, he realized that an atheist cannot guard his faith too carefully. Dangers lie in wait for him on every side. "God closed in on me," Lewis said. Light broke through, and Lewis was, in his words, surprised by joy. Lewis experienced a personal revival that ended up impacting the lives of millions. I believe we at St. Anne's need a great revival. This is something that only God can do, but we have a part to play in that. We can start by drawing near to God in prayer, humbling ourselves before him, seeking to purify our hearts by getting rid of anything that is standing in the way and might be inhibiting revival from coming, or might be keeping us from a closer relationship with Jesus. The goal is for Jesus' presence to increase in us and for us to decrease, so that we can say, like John the Baptist said on one occasion, "Jesus needs to increase and I need to decrease." One Sunday, as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, there's something about the preacher's message this morning that I don't understand." The mother said, "Oh, what's that?" The little girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said God is so big that he could hold the world in his hand. Is that true?" The mother replied, "Yes, that's true, honey. But Mommy, he also said God comes in to live inside of us when we believe that Jesus is our Savior. Is that true too?" Again, the mother assured the little girl that what the pastor had said was true. With a puzzled look on her face, the little girl then asked, "If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" When great revivals come, Jesus shows through in amazing and powerful ways. I believe that God is not through with St. Anne's Church. He has great plans for us as we remain faithful, seek Jesus, and become even greater people of prayer and action. If we're talking about spiritual revival, then we would want, of course, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of revival. We're approaching the season of Lent, and when that starts, Father Duane and I are going to be offering a service that is much like a prayer meeting. It'll be featuring the Stations of the Cross, as well as prayers for healing and other types of prayers. It will be an opportunity for us to gather together to draw closer to Christ as a congregation. Could that be perhaps a spark of revival for our church? Well, God knows. And certainly, as we participate, as we get involved in things that will help bring about revival, then ultimately this can be a spark that can ignite something in our church that will explode into something that will not only affect us, but affect those outside of our walls as well, as we seek to expand the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, as we look at our lives, we see that there's so much that can be improved about them. And yet, many times as we try hard in our own efforts to change those things, they don't seem to be changed. We need your help. We need your revival in our lives. And Lord, would you revive your church, beginning with me? Would you revive your church so that we might not only see our faith come alive, but also that that faith might then shine forth to the world around us, so that they too might come to a living and saving relationship with your Son Jesus. Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be instruments of revival in this time, so that our lives might truly be changed, and perhaps even the lives of our nation changed as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.